Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, the church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning the controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among all the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for this privilege we have to be here again to hear your word proclaimed. God, open hearts, move in hearts, not only in this building, but Father, through the media ministry, God, and in churches and assemblies all over the globe this morning. I pray there would be a mighty harvest for the kingdom, Lord. It is about your work, your Spirit's power, your Spirit's presence, and it is a truth of Jesus Christ who laid down his life, bore our sin on the cross in our place, rose triumphantly 3 days later. And Father, right now, is seated at the right hand of you. God, I pray today again that all of this would be about you. Hide me behind the cross. And we give this again in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, verse 1 again. So some of the men came down from Judea, began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. Leads the first life application principle this morning for our study, and it is this: religion can steal the relationship out of truth. Religion can steal the relationship out of truth. Church, we are well aware, and you are, if you've been alive for any sake of time. I remember particularly one of our church members had one of our churches, our shirts from, I think it was VBS 1 year, whatever it was, and on the back says, "Jesus Christ at Longview Baptist Church." You know, it's just a catchy little thing. Realizing that, hey, we preach the gospel here. We are proclaiming Christ's name. You know, we know that we don't have an exclusive tie to Christ, but a person saw that and said, he's not at your church because he's only at this specific church. And it was a group of churches under a different denomination. So he's not there. He's only at our church. This is what they're dealing with here. The same type of thing. I've heard someone say, if you are not baptized in our baptismal, in our denomination's church, you can't go to heaven. Do you realize what that's saying? See, that water is what saves. And water doesn't save, church. Water is an outward demonstration to the world of what's happened in here. Believer's baptism is merely telling the world, look what Christ has done. I've died. I've been washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. He has forgiven me. He's washed me. I've been burying this old person, and I'm being raised to walk. Lord, look, God, world, look who I am now in Christ. It is merely obedience to what God's called us to do. Repent. You see the two events. Repent, Scripture says, and be baptized. It doesn't say repent and be baptized for the saving of your soul. No, it says repent and be baptized. We can get caught in these things. Religion's dangerous, church. Well, if we don't have church at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sundays, if we don't have church on Saturday, we're breaking the Sabbath, we're going to hell. Had somebody tell me that. And I'm not calling denomination, not my business this morning to lay out to you what denominations do what. But I want to tell you something. If our Sabbath day was on Thursday, why do we celebrate it today? Because this is the day that Jesus what? rose from the grave. Hey, this is the day that the new covenant was instituted. Amen. The Sabbath day was on Saturday in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. But under the new covenant, we are celebrating the Sabbath day, the day that this new covenant was instituted that we today know is our Sunday, called our Sabbath day. See, God knows the heart. We can get caught in these little things. You know, if I don't wear my really nice shoes and I have my pants that aren't perfectly ironed, you know, God's going to be so upset with me. You know, I think we should give God our best. We shouldn't try to shortchange. We want to be responsible and respectable. We don't want to come into church with a show of all the goods that God's blessed us with physically. No, I think we should kind of come in and be relatively reverent. Amen? But at the same time, don't think that just because you dress a certain way and just because you do this or that, that God's going to love you more, because you'll be sadly mistaken one day. We can get caught in these things, though. And they were trying to get caught in this back here, taking an Old Testament, Old Covenant tradition that was actually based in truth back then, and it was symbolic and all of those things. But remember what the New Covenant, we don't do the Feast of Booths, do we, church? We don't go and we don't take the best ox to the priest and have him slaughter anymore, do we? No. Old Covenant, these symbolic Old Covenant laws, freedom from that, we're under the New Covenant. And I'm so thankful for that this morning, but we've got to be really careful because religion can steal the relationship right out of truth. It can completely, I call it, derail us. It can completely get us out in left field, as we call it. And it sometimes gets so caught up and so deceived that you don't even know what truth is anymore and think that you're doing just like Saul was when he's persecuting and killing Christians, that you are right there seated yourself at the right hand of God because look how perfectly you're doing it. We can get that way. We've got to be really careful. Remember, focus on truth so that religion doesn't steal the truth right out. How many times have you seen in churches somebody gets bitter about something, angry, get mad about something? I've heard a situation where somebody got mad because they had made the tea. This is not a joke. They had made the tea at this church for 40 years. Well, there was a new family at the church, and they'd heard that tea needed to be made, so they made tea for the function. The person who'd historically made the tea that these people had no clue about came in, and they flat went sideways mad. I am the one that makes tea at this church, and you will never do that again. That is my job. Are you serious? People are dying, going to hell, and you're worried about sweet and unsweet tea being made by somebody? If I was the person who made it for 40 years, I'd say, glory, hallelujah, finally someone else is willing to step up and do it. Give me a hug, please. But we can fall into that if we're not careful. We can try to be the focus instead of the focus being on the message, the gospel message. But we all have to be very cognizant of that because, oh, well, you know, Ethel said that my dress made me look fat. You know, oh, they said that I blah, blah, blah. You know how it is. Well, I can't believe she'd say that to me. I'm talking about two women. A man said that to her. He's fitting to die. Amen? But I'm saying, though, you can't begin. I could sit in here and tell you story after story. I grew up in a pastor's house, remember? I have been there. I've seen it. And it's important, church, to remember. Relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not want to have robbed because religion takes a front seat in your life. I always say this. So many people do wear their feelings on their shoulders. Make it a point to do this. I call it extending grace. Now, you know, as a pastor, I have things said to me that if I didn't have as thick of a skin as I had, there'd have been some broken noses along the way. And I'm serious. Thank God he transformed me. He's made me not the person that I used to be. I'm not the one that you'd say something. It's like a reaction with an airbag. I just would react. And I'm thankful because, see, what I do is when someone says something hurtful to me, and sometimes I realize it's not even meant to be hurtful. But it doesn't mean it. A lot of times people think, well, pastors don't have feelings. There's no way in the world they have feelings, so I'll just say what I think. not realizing that if the pastor turned around and said the same thing to them, they would completely fall out on the ground and start wailing. Things say to your family that, again, in my lost days, ladies, I wouldn't do anything to you, but I'd get your husband for it. Amen. But you've got to realize, you've got to extend grace to people because we're all flawed. And any one of us is capable of anything, but don't forget that the master of the airwaves, right? The prince of the power of the air, the enemy, can take things and twist them in our hearing, just like texting. Be very careful. I'm giving you some good insight here. What can you not judge when you're texting? What is it? Inflection, tone of voice. And somebody loves you. Hey, where were you? Meaning, where were you? I'm worried. Didn't see. Where were you? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll never talk to him again. They actually had a nice, concerned statement to you that you took. And guess what I've always noticed? People go first to the bad thought. It's never to the, oh, where were you? Oh, they cared about me. They're worried about where I was this morning. No, the natural inclination of humans is to always go to the, where were you? Don't forget that. By the way, older people tend to text in caps. They're not yelling at you. My mother just learned, I think recently, how to not text in caps. And whenever I'd call her, I'd be, hey, Mom! Oh, what'd you yell for? Oh, you yelled at me. You know, what are you up to? Right? And I realized that Mom didn't know anything about that ability. She still has a flip phone. I think she might have gotten one recently, not. But maybe not. She might still have it. But she only knew to do capital letters. How are you doing? Everything was yelling. But we can take those things and allow the enemy to steal truth right out of everything. What does the scripture talk about? Forgive how many times? Thank you. Do the math. What that says is extend grace to one another. Because it's only by God's grace that we'll get caught in some foolishness and allow religion of ourselves and self-service to seal the joy right out of it. And then this verse 2, but after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, the church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. Now, I do understand why this had to happen in the scripture. There are certain things that are very important. And if you found people who are very respected trying to add on to something spiritually that is completely unbiblical, those are things that have to be addressed, church. If somebody comes in here and comes up front here and says, you know what, I've got this little thing that kind of just, it references the Baha'i faith, and you know, that we're all kind of wanting to head in the same direction, and we're going to sing Kumbaya together, and okay, great, I just, you know, don't want to offend nobody, and you know, they got a good in heart or intention. No, church, that can't happen. We're going to have to talk about it. First of all, I'm going to say let's put it outside while we talk about this, and then let's have a good, nice, solid, godly discourse about this, and let's lay out truth, and let's lay out why there is no such thing as the plurality, meaning the multifaceted approach to entering heaven. No, because Scripture is plain. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. So though there are some very nice people in the Baha'i faith, there's very nice people in just about every faith that you know that is opposing Antichrist, that the truth must reign supreme. It's got to be number one, because if we don't have absolute truth, then what do we have? Nothing. Dust in the wind. We have nothing. And then the whole entire platform of everything that we are is on shaky ground because we just decided that, hey, truth is relative. It doesn't matter. As long as we get there, that's what matters. Well, yeah, by truth. But there is no other way to get there. There's no other doorway. And the scripture actually even talks about people who jump over the side of the pin. It's not going to work well, is it? Because what happens when he gets in there to start separating the sheep from the goats? Sheep on the right, goats on the left. He's going to find out very quickly because God knows it all. But it's very important for us to stay faithful to truth. And the second thing comes from that, and it is truth should always be defended and lies exposed. Just because you watched a documentary that sounded very fascinating on the Discovery Channel that undermines everything that you believe and everything that you know with some foolishness because such and such said blah, blah, blah. I don't care how renowned they are. I know that truth doesn't change. And I don't care if someone found in a closet in Paris the Shroud of Turin. Oh, come on. You have all kind of flakes all over the globe that try to do all kind of crazy things and say these crazy things. If it doesn't line up with God's word, let me encourage you, don't waste your time, because the danger of much knowledge is what? Deception. And the more truth a deception has in it, the more dangerous it is, church. Amen? Be very, very, very careful what you read and what you listen to. Does anybody in here know what a deconstructionist is? Please raise your hand, just be honest. If you know what a deconstructionist is, raise your hand. Praise God. People in my house have been listening. A deconstructionist is someone who specializes in deconstructing your faith. And there's some good ones, real good ones. I was talking to somebody this week who's been kind of at a crisis of faith, and I said, you've known me for many years. I'm very black and white with truth. Did you know me in the good, bad, and the ugly? You knew me before, and I don't play around with nothing. If it doesn't have a benefit to life, love, and happiness and the pursuit of it, I don't want nothing to do with it. Do you think for a moment that I would spend my life committed to something called Christianity, knowing how far I was from it and how I ran so passionately from it, if it wasn't truth? Do you think for a moment that I'm as dumb as I look and that I would spend my time wasting my time standing up proclaiming something that I knew was bunk? No. Now you understand. I'm as black and white today as I was all those years ago. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the truth of God's word is truth, because I would not spend 5 more seconds if I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's what I'm so thankful for. There's a creature climbing on the wall back there, sorry. Looks like a wasp. And I would say that probably a number of you are like myself. You don't have time to play games. Anybody in here is like, hey, I got a whole lifetime to play games. It doesn't matter to me. If you're like that, hey, good luck for you. That's wonderful that you have that kind of, but I don't have that time. I said to somebody this morning, it seems like it was Saturday night last week, yesterday. My days, my weeks, my months, and my years are gone. And from one of our senior saints that told me this a few years ago, he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. So if it's as fast as it is now, I can't imagine what's going to happen with the next 20 minutes, which is the rest of my life, because that's what it's going to feel like. And I said, I don't want to spend the next 15 years sitting back on a beach, in a sense, proverbially, with some lemonade, just sitting around soaking up the blessings. We got work to do. Now, when every man, woman, and child around the globe knows Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, then guess what? Maybe I'll chill out for a while. But we can't do that until then. And let me just assure you, it ain't going to happen. Why? Because we know what the Bible says. Right? But when they say peace, peace, you better get ready, because things are going to get rocky. We know scripturally that all of this stuff that's occurring was prophesied, it was foretold, and church, that's why we know. And we know that when people do say, peace, peace, we know about wars, we know about rumors of wars, we know about earthquakes, don't we? We know. We know about antichrists. Jesus said, spirit of the antichrist is already among you. Well, what is that now? What is antichrist? Every religion that denies Christ. You know, most of the religions just claim Jesus is a nice prophet, you know, a good guy. But they deny that he was the Son of God. That's the spirit of the antichrist. It's not with, it is anti. He is not the Messiah. He's not the King. He is not the Son of God. But yet, church, we know that he is. So don't forget this. It's important. Truth should always be defended and lies exposed. Expose the lies when someone tries to place something against the truth of God, his word, because if you've been around any amount of time, those of you reading the Bible are going to smell it a mile away, Because when you've been in the Bible, you pick out falsity, you pick out errors quick, don't you? You see it. I had somebody call me from a revival one night. Brother Jonathan, hey, I just heard this, and it really unsettled my soul. What do you think? And I mean, it was plain unbiblical. And I said, you smelled it a mile away. You're like the Bereans. You've been in the Word. You understand it. That is what a follower of Christ who is being faithful in learning and growing in Christ, when they hear something that's off, they pick it up instantly. Amen? That's why you want to grow. That's why you want those deep roots. Because again, if you don't, it's real easy to fall under a Jim Jones. It's easy to fall under a David Koresh. It's easy to fall into any number of those people throughout history. I talked to somebody this week who grew up their entire life. I was actually talking to their spouse. They had been in a church their entire life. Their spouse just realized this week that the church didn't even use the Bible. They didn't believe in it. By the way, I'm a little confused. What is a church if it don't have a Bible? Amen? To me, that's kind of like a civic club or a Waka Waka with the Amway. Let's get in there and, you know, woohoo, let's shout. And I'm not knocking Amway. I just told you, they put a bad taste in my mouth, chased me for 15 years trying to get me to be one. They just put a really bad taste. But it's a civic club. Hey, be in the Optimist Club. If you just want to go in and be encouraged, go listen to some Anthony Robbins videos, man. He'll put the power in the umph, right? He'll make you, woo, you'll feel like you're going on cloud nine. Read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You need something positive. But I hope you're not here because you need some power of positivity. I hope you're here not for that. I hope you're here because you realize that you were born broken. We were born with a sin nature, and that Jesus Christ is the ultimate and the singular cure for that condition. We know that Scripture talks about the wages of sin is death, and with us being born sinners, apart from someone paying that sin debt, church, this very morning, we are objects of God's wrath. And I'm so thankful this morning that if you're one of his objects of wrath, and the Spirit of God has helped you understand that, and this morning you may be sitting there going like it did with me when the proverbial light bulb kicked in, and I realized that I was headed for hell. And no amount of my parents' godliness could do anything for me at that moment had I died. And what I recognized then is that the extension and the gift of salvation that I realized at that moment, for the first time in my life, it wasn't about religion, it wasn't about getting out of hell free. It was the fact that I realized life doesn't work until you walk with the Creator. And the thing that separates us from it is this issue of sin. And I'm so thankful that that day I was able to confess my sin, place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I was able to ask him to be not only my Savior, but the Lord of my life. And I left that hospital that day transformed. And I praise God for all he began to do in me at that point, which has culminated in the very presence of me here today. Had that not happened, I couldn't be here today. There's no way. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would never have made it literally 60 days as a pastor if God hadn't done over the course of 4 years in bed what God did to prepare me for putting me at Longview Baptist Church in March of 2008. And I'm thankful today that just like this, we are allowed as followers of Christ to be defenders. We can stand firm in that truth. Expose the lies that try to set themselves up against your kids these days in all of this deconstructionism, deconstructing what your children have been taught over the course of their lives. It's most prevalent in college. College, I don't know why in the world. It's as if the enemy has said, I'll get them at the best prime time. And when is it? When they go off to college, those college professors. But then, listen to verse 3 and 4 again. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among all brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, and reported all that God had done through them. And then let's do 5. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. When celebrating spiritual victories, ignore the father of lies. We see right here, there's this great celebration right here when they arrive at Jerusalem. The church, the apostles are sharing this, and They're excited. There's excitement that has commenced. Great joy among the brothers because there's people coming to Christ. The Gentiles are being converted. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of the rejoicing, how the enemy just loved to show up. And we see that in that final verse 5. Some of the believers from the party, the Pharisees, said, hey, let's throw some more laws on them. Let's bind them up with some of the old covenant teachings. Keep that in mind. On some of the highest spiritual victories that you'll celebrate in life, when you see an attack come in and you're like, what's going on? Why in the world can I celebrate? The enemy disdains spiritual victories. Does that mean you go around nervous about a victory spiritually because no, you just take that and expect when he comes, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get thee behind me. You're not going to steal my joy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm going to walk in victory. I'm not walking in my strength. I'm walking in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 strength. His power is made perfect in my weakness. I'm walking in my weakness, which is the power of God that rests on me. Live in a state of perpetual self-induced strength. Live in that weakness of self. Because if not, we're easy to fall into that again. Religious strength. Man, look at me. I'm a spiritual giant. No, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? That is the place that we live as followers of Christ. And as we watch this progression, you see this resounding theme over the book of Acts. You see these victories. You see Paul and Silas. You see Stephen getting the stoning of Stephen. They're killing him because why? He loves Jesus and he cares about the souls of these people who are killing him and getting ready to kill him. What does he do? He's forgiving them. Stephen's not upset. I don't know how you guys could ever do this. And then, right, I can't stand. Why would you do this to me? No. He realized why they were. They hated truth. This morning, church, are you a lover of truth? Are you a defender of truth? Are you watching foolishness in action in your lives as others disdain truth in your life? Or have you fallen into it and you have become foolishness in action? We can talk about truth. If you don't live it, what is that? It's foolishness. We went over Proverbs chapter 1 in our Sunday school class this morning about how we're going through the progression of our roles individually, as families, if God has blessed you with a family, but also ultimately personally when you wake up every morning recognizing that you got to do what Joshua choose you this day, whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I shared the story about the missionaries out, and it's a true story, about the missionaries out on the Indian reservation that had the man who had walked away from the Lord, didn't want nothing to do with it because he wanted to party, he wanted to sow his wild oats as a child. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God literally was right there. He knew he needed to give his life to Christ, and he fought it, he wanted to have fun, and he walked away one day and said, I'm done, I'm going to go have my fun, then one day I'll come back. The problem was, when he wanted to come back, Proverbs 1 was true. You will call out to me, but I will not hear you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. And that man walked in the church and said, you're in the place I was 40 or plus years ago at that point. And he said, if you feel like you need to give your life to Christ, do it, because I would do anything to do that. But I ran from the Lord. I ran from that love. My heart was tender. And now my heart is a heart of stone. Church, don't think you have tomorrow. Don't think that you and I play God in that sense. If God's working on your heart, kids, hear his voice while your heart's still tender, while his voice can be heard. You might think, Brother Jonathan, I just don't get that. Well, you don't have to. God's word's plain about it. It's hard for me even to understand, but it's the truth. It's the gospel, word by word, black and white. Well, it's not red letter. By the way, stop paying attention to red lettering any different. It's all God's word. Amen? Amen. Isn't that interesting? Oh, it's red letter, but listen to this. Listen to all of it. It's all God's word. So look at all of it and get one printed in red if you have to. Or by the way, do what I did. Just buy one without red lettering. Then you just read it all like red letters. But it's all truth. And I recognize that. And even those warnings, I recognize the importance of spiritual warnings in Scripture, but also in the numerous stories that I've watched play out in my life, in families and in people who I've heard say to me face to face who had done basically what that man done, and I've had them stand in front of me and I say, I would do anything to feel what I felt at this particular place in their lives. I've heard many say that in front of me, face to face. And as hard as it is, I'll pray for you. But really, it's the reiteration of Proverbs 1. If God's working in your heart right now, I want to encourage you, you listen to it. Don't you think that you've got 10 years down the road when you get tired of your running around and doing what you want to do, that finally one day you'll decide to do what you want to do. You listen to God's voice while your heart's tender and the Spirit of God is convicting you and moving in your heart like he is. Look at these stories and how powerful. These disciples didn't say, listen, we'll wait till later on and then we'll follow you, Jesus, on the beach when he's calling them. No, what does it say? They immediately followed him. And Jesus says, follow me. I want to encourage you to follow him. If your family needs something dealt with today and the family, deal with it. If you need to start reading your Bible today, deal with it. You might go, well, with my husband, with my wife, with my kids. No, let it start with you. Because nothing's going to change until you and I get serious about what we are supposed to do. God will deal with the rest of it. We just have to do what we know God is doing in us. Because there's nobody else one day that's going to stand with you and go, well, God, I would have gotten serious about the Lord, but my wife, my husband, my this, my that, my job, my retirement, my friends. No, it's not going to be an excuse. You'll stand there by yourself for you. Don't worry about what anybody else does. You worry about doing what God has laid on your heart this morning. Ain't nothing more incredible than a man or a woman that finally realizes that the foolishness of this world is exactly that. And says, I'm going to fall in love with Jesus. And see, from the macho culture perspective, you know, man, what's wrong with him? Good night. He's a wimp now. Now, as a matter of fact, strongest man I've ever seen is a man who can be honest and get in the presence of God and weep over the things of the Lord because it so overwhelms him or her with those things of the Lord and how gracious and merciful God's been. Brothers and sisters, that's the strongest people I've ever met. Amen? Because they realize that heart is tender to the things that matter. Machoism in the Lord, what is that? That's pride and arrogance. God, now, warrior spiritually, that's a whole different ballgame. I'm talking about a man or woman who's got a tender heart to the thing of the Lord. They hear about God doing something in one of their lives, God moving in somebody's life, you just see them start to break down crying. That is a heart after the Lord, a heart that's tender for those things, and they rejoice in those things of eternity, those things that make the heart of God have joy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the... Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.